بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And the final good ending is for the people of At-Taqwa. I bear witness there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. He is alone and he has no partners. And I also bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his worshipper and his final messenger. May the peace and salutations of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family, companions and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson from the book or the compilation Umdatul Ahkam, Kitab al-Siyam, the book of fasting from the book Umdatul Ahkam, we went through the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Tasahharu fa inna fi sahuri baraka. Take sahur, because verily in sahur there is barakah, there is blessing. And we mentioned that the word sahur, it can be pronounced in two ways, with a fatha over the seen, sahur, or a dhamma over the seen, suhur. So from last week's lesson, who can remember what the difference is in meaning? If there is a fatha on the seen, or there is a dhamma on the seen, then what is the difference in meaning from last week's lesson? No. Sorry? Sahur is the actual meal, either food which is eaten, and suhoor is the action of waking up at taking that meal before dawn. And what is the hukam? Pay attention, what is the hukam or what is the ruling of taking suhoor? And when I say what is the hukam, or when the ulama say what is the hukam, they're referring, you're going to give an answer in one of five ways. When we say what is the hukm of something, then the answer you should give is either it's wajib or mustahab or mubah or makruh or haram. Whenever the ulama say what is the hukm of something, this is how you reply, one of these five things. So what is the hukm of the suhoor? It's mustahab, it isn't wajib. And even though in this hadith the Prophet said, Tasaharu, take the suhoor. So this should have been an obligation. So what makes us say that it isn't an obligation, rather it is something which is mustahab, something which is recommended? Why do we say that it isn't an obligation, even though the Prophet commanded and he said, take the suhoor? Sorry? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, in some of the hadith, it is narrated that he didn't take the suhoor. And this shows that he only did this to clarify it isn't an obligation. And then we went through the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, who asked Zayd ibn Thabit, how long did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam take to make suhoor? When he was having his suhoor, how much time was there? And he said, Qadru khamsin ayah, the time it would take to recite 50 ayat of the Quran. In this lesson, we come to hadith number 178, and it is the hadith which is narrated by two from the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An Aishata wa Ummi Salama radiyallahu anhuma anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yudrikuhu al-fajr wa huwa junubun min ahlihi thumma yaghtasilu wa yasum. And that is that Aisha and Ummu Salama radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with both of them, and they are the mothers of the believers and the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would come to the Fajr time and he was in a state of janabah from his family. Thumma yaghtasil, and then he would perform ghusl wa yasum, and he would carry on fasting. This hadith has been narrated from two of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and This hadith shows us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, throughout the night, he would have intimate relations with one of his wives. And sometimes Fajr would come and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would still be in a state of janabah min ahlihi, from his family, meaning due to having intimate relations with his wife. And because Fajr has come and he's in a state of fasting, he tends to fast, he would just fast. And then in order to pray, he would make the ghusl wa yasum, then he would carry on fasting. So the meaning of this hadith isn't that when the Fajr would come and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is in a state of janaba, that he would quickly make ghusl and fast. Rather, what it means is that Fajr would come and therefore now the waqt for suhoor has ended, so the Prophet is in fasting, in a state of fasting, and he would not make qadha, or he would not break his fast. Rather, he would just make ghusl and carry on fasting. And the word which is mentioned in this hadith is junub. And the meaning of junub is a person who is in a state of janaba. A person who is in a state of janabatun. And the meaning of janaba is, it is a wasf, it is a symbolic state of impurity that a person is in. Janaba, it isn't a physical impurity on the body, rather it is a state that a person is in. And this state, it is symbolic of impurity. And this is the same for a man or a woman. So man can be in a state of janaba, and also the female, the woman, can also be in the state of janaba. And a person enters into janaba, the man or the woman enters into the state of janaba due to either sexual intercourse and or the discharge of semen. And along with this, also having a wet dream. So if a person has intimate relations, whether there is discharge or there isn't discharge, then he and she is in the state of janaba. And if a person, or if there is a discharge of semen from the man or the woman, then there is also, they are also in the state of janaba. And also if one of them has a wet dream, the male or the female, then it is said that that person is in the state of janaba. And the meaning of having intimate relations, i.e. the private parts of the male touching or meeting with the private parts of the female, even if there is no discharge, as is in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, إِذَا جَلَسَ بَيْنَ شُعَبِهَا الْأَرْبَعَ, that if the man, he sits between her limbs, meaning he enters her, then upon him is ghusl, وَإِلَّا لَمْ يَنْزِلْ, even if there was no discharge. So the mere meeting of the private parts, then that is enough for a person to be in a state of janaba. And if there is seminal discharge, also in janaba. And if a person, male or female, has a wet dream, then also in the state of janaba. And we covered this previously in the book of Tahara, that one of the female companions, she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah, Inna Allah la yastahi min al-haq. O Messenger of Allah, Allah is not shy of the truth. Then she said, إِذَا احْتَلَمَتِ الْمَرْأَةِ هَلْ تَغْتَسِلْ, that if a woman has a wet dream, then should she also perform ghusl? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, نَعَمْ إِذَا رَأَتِ الْمَاءِ, yes, if she sees some discharge from herself. So this hadith shows us that the male and the female, both of them can have wet dreams, and both of them enter into a state of janaba if they have a wet dream. And Allah said in the Quran, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ جُنُوبًا فَاتَّحَّرُوا, with regards to the salah, Allah said, and if you are in a state of janaba, فَاتَّحَّرُوا, then purify yourselves, meaning purify yourselves with al-ghusl. And as you know, and we've studied this previously, hadath, the symbolic state of impurity, is two types: al-hadath al-asghar and al-hadath al-akbar, the minor symbolic state of impurity and the major symbolic state of impurity. So al-hadath al-asghar, the minor symbolic state of impurity, is due to urine or defecating or passing wind or a deep sleep. And as for al-hadath al-akbar, the major form of impurity, then it is janaba. And the benefit from this hadith is that it isn't a condition for a person to be upon purity, whether it is wudu or ghusl or from janaba, in order to fast. It is not from the conditions of fasting. So from the conditions of the prayer is that a person has to be upon tahara, whether it is tahara from al-hadath al-asghar or it is tahara from al-hadath al-akbar. As for fasting, then it is not a condition. A person can be in a state of janaba and can carry on fasting. And when the time for the prayer comes, then of course they have to make ghusl and pray. And this hadith, it is general for whether it is an obligatory fast or a voluntary fast, whether it is in Ramadan or outside of Ramadan. Because the only thing which is mentioned is ثُمَّ يَغْتَصِلُ وَيَصُومُ, that he would make ghusl, he would perform ghusl and he would carry on fasting. And it isn't specified whether this was in Ramadan or outside of Ramadan. So what do we benefit from this hadith? The first benefit is a person who begins his fast in a state of janaba, then his fast is complete and correct. And also, under this ruling comes a person who has a wet dream and then wakes up and fasts whilst being in the state of janaba, then the fast, it is correct. Thirdly, there is no difference between the wajib fast and the nafal fast and the fast in Ramadan or out of Ramadan when it comes to this ruling. The fourth benefit is the permissibility of intimate relations between the husband and the wife throughout the nights of Ramadan, even if it is just before Tulu' al-Fajr. Even if it is just before Tulu' al-Fajr. And this is from this very hadith. Because Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha wa Umm Salama radiallahu anhuma, they said that Fajr would approach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was still in a state of janaba min ahlihi, due to relations with his wife. And Allah said in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. It is permitted for you during the nights of Ramadan to approach your wives, meaning approach your wives for intimate relations. And then the fifth benefit is the virtue of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the goodness that they showed to the ummah, in that they would teach the ummah the rulings of the Sharia, and especially those rulings that only the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam could be aware of, because of the personal or the intimate nature of the rulings. So this ruling here, for example, only the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam could have taught us about it. So they would learn from the Prophet and they would memorize from the Prophet, and they were not shy in teaching those who were around them. And then we come to the next hadith, hadith number 179. And this has been narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu qal, anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, man nasiya wa huwa sa'imun fa'akala aw shariba falyutimma sawmahu fa'innama at'amahu Allahu wa saqa. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever forgets and he is in a state of fasting and he eats or drinks, then let him complete his fast, because Allah has fed him and Allah has given him to drink. This hadith, it is regarding the ruling of a person who is fasting and he eats and drinks out of forgetfulness. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us in this hadith that whoever was in a state of fasting and forgetfully he ate and drank, then let him complete his fast. Meaning he doesn't need to make qadha, he doesn't need to make up his fast again. His fast isn't broken, let him carry on with his fast as if he didn't eat or drink. Why? It is as if Allah has fed him and given him to drink. And this hadith, it shows us, firstly, that our sharia, It is based and built upon ease and leniency. And anything that a person does unintentionally, then they are not held accountable for that from the rights of Allah. So pay attention. If somebody did something and transgressed one of the rights of Allah, but unintentionally or out of forgetfulness, then there's no sin and there's nothing upon that person. But if a person did something and transgressed the rights of one of creation, even if it was unintentionally or out of forgetfulness, then he still has to repay that right. So there are two different things. There is the ithm, there is the sin, and then there is the haqq, there is a repaying of the right. Whoever did something, transgressed unintentionally or out of forgetfulness, there is no sin upon that person. But if it was against one of creation, then even though there is no sin upon him, but he has to fulfill that right. So for example, whoever damaged another person's car out of forgetfulness or unintentionally, even though there is no sin upon the person, but he has to repay that person. And he has to compensate that person for the damage to his car. If a person's child, if a person was majnoon, he had a mental handicap or disability, and he damaged another person's property, then the guardian or the wali of that person still has to fulfill that right. Because it isn't any fault of that person that his property has been damaged. As for the right of Allah, then this sharia, it is based upon ease and leniency. And anything that a person does out of forgetfulness or unintentionally or something which is out of their ability, then there is no sin upon that person. And from those matters is whoever eats or drinks or does any other action which would break the fast. Eats or drinks or does any other action which would break the fast in the day of Ramadan, then they should complete their fast, and the fast is not broken, neither do they need to make qada over it. And the ulama, they have agreed that this does apply to eating and drinking without any difference. Whoever ate and drank unintentionally, then the fast is complete and they carry on fasting. However, there was a difference of opinion when it came to al-jima', when it came to sexual intercourse or intimate relations. That if a person, out of forgetfulness, had intimate relations in the day of Ramadan, then does this ruling apply to them or not? And there's two different opinions. So from the ulama, from the fuqaha, are those who said that if it was unintentional, then the fast is broken and they have to make up the fast and pay the kafara. And their evidence was that this hadith, it is restricted to eating and drinking. Number one, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَأَكَلَ أَوْ شَرِبَ, whoever ate and drank. And he did not talk about sexual intercourse or intimate relations. And then the second reasoning they gave is that it is highly improbable, very, very unlikely that a person will do that unintentionally or out of forgetfulness. Was eating or drinking, then this does occur. Sometimes somebody will forget and eat and drink. However, intimate relations is very, very unlikely and highly improbable that this will ever occur. This was one opinion. And the other opinion, وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, and this is the correct opinion, and it is the opinion of the jamhur, it is the opinion of the majority of the fuqaha, is that anything that a person does during the day of Ramadan, whether it is eating or drinking or intimate relations or anything else, if it is out of forgetfulness or unintentional, then it does not break the fast, even if it is intimate relations. And there's a number of evidences for this. The first evidence is the hadith of Abu Hurairah, which was narrated by Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man aftara fi Ramadan nasiyan fala qada alayhi wala kafara." The Prophet said, whoever breaks his fast in Ramadan out of forgetfulness, there is no qada upon him and there is no kafara, there is no expiation upon him. So in this second narration, it is eating or drinking isn't specified. Rather, whoever did anything which breaks his fast in the day of Ramadan out of forgetfulness, there is no qada and there is no kafara. Secondly, the second evidence is the generality of ayat in the Quran, like the saying of Allah, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. O Allah, do not hold us to account if we forget or we make an error. So the generality of this ayah, it shows us anything which a person does out of forgetfulness or not being aware of something, then he is not held accountable. And therefore, what do we benefit from this hadith? Firstly, that a person who was fasting and ate, drank, had intimate relations in the day of the fast, or did anything else which would break his fast, but it was out of forgetfulness, then his fast is still correct and complete. And secondly, that there is no sin upon that person. And the third benefit is that he should continue with his fasting. Whether it is a fard fast or it is a voluntary fast, then he or she should continue with the fasting and not break the fast. A person shouldn't think that because I have eaten and drunk something, I have to break my fast. Rather, they complete with their fast, whether it was a wajib fast or it was a nafil fast. And then last, the meaning of Allah has fed him or Allah has given him to drink is that because this action occurred without this person choosing to do so, then it was only the decree of Allah which led him to doing so. Because it wasn't something that he did himself. So it's as if Allah decreed, although the decree of Allah is complete anyway, Allah decreed this for him and it was for him, and therefore he carries on with his fast. And then we come to the third hadith of the third hadith, which is hadith number 180. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال بينما نحن جلوس عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذ جاءه رجل فقال يا رسول الله هلكت فقال ما أهلكك أو ما لك قال وقعت على امرأتي وأنا صائم وفي رواية أصبت أهلي في رمضان فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هل تجد رقبة تعتقها؟ قال لا. قال فهل تستطيع أن تصوم شهرين متتابعين؟ قال لا. قال فهل تجد إطعام 60 مسكينا؟ قال لا. قال فسكت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فبينما نحن على ذلك إذ أتي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعرق فيه تمر والعرق المكتل. قال أين سائل؟ قال أنا. قال خذ هذا فتصدق به. فقال أعلى أفقر مني يا رسول الله؟ فوالله ما بين لابتيها يريد الحرتين أهل بيت أفقر من أهل بيتي. فضحك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى بدت أنيابه ثم قال أطعمه أهلك والحرة الأرض تركبها حجارة سود. This hadith, which has been narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, it tells the story of one day whilst the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sitting with his companions, when a man, he approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this man who approached the Prophet, and the ulama of hadith, they mentioned that his name was Salamah ibn Sakhr al-Bayad al-Khazraji al-Ansari. He came to the Prophet in a state of distress and sorrow. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, halaktu, I've destroyed myself. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, what has destroyed you? Oh, he said, Malaka, what is wrong with you? And the man said, waqa'atu ala imra'ati, that I had intercourse with my wife whilst I was fasting. And in another narration, I had intercourse with my wife in Ramadan. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to him, can you afford to emancipate or free a slave? He said no. And then the Prophet said, so can you afford, or are you able to fast 2 months continuously? He said no. And then the Prophet said, so are you able to feed 60 poor people? He said no. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he remained silent. And whilst we were in this state, the companion Abu Huraira, he mentions, whilst we were in this state, when a utensil of dates was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the messenger said, "Ayna sa'il? Where is the one who approached me? Where is the one who was asking the question?" And the man said, "Salama." He said, "I. It was me." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Take this utensil, take this date, this bowl of dates, and go give it in charity," meaning as kafara. So the man said, "O Messenger of Allah, there is nobody who is more poorer than I am. There is no family in the areas of Medina who is more poorer than I am." فَضَحِكَ النَّبِيُّ So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to laugh up until his teeth became, his teeth were shown. And then he said, "Take it and feed your family with it." So from this hadith, or this hadith is regarding the kafara, regarding the expiation for a person who intentionally has intercourse and intimate relations with his wife in the day of Ramadan whilst he is fasting. And the kafara, it is three. The expiation, it is three. Firstly, that a person has to free a slave. And if the person is not able to do so, then to fast 2 continuous months, meaning 60 continuous days. And if a person is not able to do so, then to feed 60 poor people. And as we mentioned, as for a person who had intimate relations with his wife or vice versa in the day of Ramadan out of forgetfulness, there's nothing upon that person. So we are only talking about if a person did this out of his desires, he succumbed to his desires and he fell into it. He wasn't able to control himself. And this kafara, the ulama differed, is it upon takhir or tartib? Meaning, does a person have the choice to do any one of these three expiations? So if he wants, he can fast 60 days. Or if he wants, he can fast, he can free a slave. Or if he wants, he can feed 60 people. Or is it tartib? Meaning in a sequential order. That the first obligation upon him is to emancipate a slave. And if he's not able to do so, then he has the second option of fasting 2 consecutive months. And then if he's not able to do this, then he can feed 60 poor people. And the correct opinion, wallahu a'lam, is that it is upon at-tartib. Because the Prophet said, فَهَلْ تَسْتَطِي So are you able to do so and so? The man said no. Then the Prophet said, فَهَلْ So if not, are you able to do this? Then the man said no. So this wording, the letter fa in fahal, it shows that it is, there is a sequence to this. And there is a number of benefits that we take from this hadith. The first benefit is that when the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, notice that the Prophet did not address him with severity or harshness. And he didn't severely tell him off or rebuke him. Especially because the man came out of sorrow. He himself, he had realized his mistake. He said, "Ahlaktu ya Rasulullah." He said, "I've destroyed myself, O Messenger of Allah." And secondly, because the Prophet was amongst the people. And it wasn't from the characteristics of the Prophet that he would belittle or expose a person in front of other people. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he merely asked him, "What is it you have done? Why do you think you have destroyed yourself?" But at the same time, from the benefits of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he didn't belittle the sin. He didn't say to him in this hadith, "Don't worry about it, it's okay." He said, "Ma ahlakaka? What has made you destroy yourself?" So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he still maintained the severity of this action, that which you have done, it is a sin and it has caused your destruction. This is the first benefit. And then the second benefit is that if a person does fall into this, voluntarily succumbs to his desires, then upon him is two things. Firstly, the sin, the ithm, and then secondly, the kafara. As for the sin, then the solution is to make tawbah. So the first thing which is upon this person is that he has to make a tawbah. He or she has to make tawbah. And the conditions for tawbah are three. Firstly, an-nadam. And the meaning of an-nadam is sorrow and regret. Like this man came to the Prophet, he said, halaktu, I've destroyed myself. So he was scared and fearful and sorrowful, and he was regretting that which he had done. And the second condition of a tawbah is al-iqla', which means you stop that sin immediately. You don't carry on doing that sin. And then the third condition of a tawbah is al-azm, is to have a strong, firm determination that you will not return back to this sin. These are the three conditions for any tawbah. So if a person makes a sincere tawbah, then the sin is lifted. Then the only thing which remains is the kafara, the expiation. And the kafara is these three things in order: the freeing of a slave. And the slave which is freed has to be a believing slave. Because in some of the ayat of the Quran, Allah said, وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا خَطَأً فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةٍ, that whoever kills a believer unintentionally, then the compensation is to free a believing slave. So this general hadith, it is restricted by that ayah. And if a person is not able to do this, like in our day today, then fasting 60 consecutive days. And if a person is not able to do this, then feeding 60 poor people. And then finally, the thing which is left, the issue which is left, is if a person is not able to do any of these three, like this man, he didn't have enough money to emancipate a slave, he didn't have the strength to fast 60 consecutive days, and he didn't have the money or the food to feed 60 poor people. If a person is like this, then is the kafara dropped from that person and therefore he's forgiven, or does the kafara still apply to the person that as soon as he's able to do one of the three, then he has to do one of the three? And the answer is, according to the ulama, that the kafara, it isn't dropped. The obligation of the kafara, it remains. And why is this? Because when this man, when he said to the Prophet, I'm not able to do any of the three, the Prophet didn't say to him, your kafara is removed. The only thing which is mentioned is فَسَكَتَ النَّبِي, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he remained silent. And he didn't say to him that your kafara has been removed. So the silence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it shows that the kafara, it still remained upon him. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is, if a person has to give a kafara, compensation, then it is allowed for another person to give it on his behalf, even if that other person is not related to him. And this is from the fact that when the dates were brought to the Prophet gave to him and said, give this towards your kafara. Go give this in charity, go feed the 60 poor people with these dates, and this is your kafara. So if a third person wants to pay your kafara on your behalf, even if they are not related to you, then it is correct and it is accepted, then the kafara is removed from you. And then the other benefit from this hadith is that if a third person gives your kafara, then it is allowed for you to eat from that kafara and feed your family from that kafara. So the ulama, they differentiated that if you are giving the kafara, then you're not allowed to eat from it and neither can you feed your family from it. But if a third person, like in this hadith, a third person came and he gave the dates, if a third person comes and gives the kafara on your behalf, then you are allowed to eat from it or give it to your family. And then the final benefit from the many benefits of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he started laughing so much that his teeth were shown, and in some of the narrations his molar teeth or his back teeth were shown. And this laughing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was the exception and not the norm. The companions narrate, كَانَ ضَحِكُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ التَّبَسُّمُ, that the laugh of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was smiling. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to laugh, then his laughing was his smiling. In rare exceptions, he would laugh like we laugh today when the teeth of a person are showing. The ulama mentioned that he would only do this when there was a benefit of the religion. Like in this case, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he laughed so much that his molar teeth were showing. Why did he laugh? because he was astonished and amazed at the situation of this person. That this person, he came to the Prophet and he's poor, he's in a state of loss, he's blaming himself, he thinks he's destroyed himself, he's got nothing to feed himself, nothing to feed his family, and yet when he leaves, due to the virtue of Allah and the kindness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he leaves and there is no sin upon him bi-idhnillah. And not only that, he's taking food for his family. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was astonished and amazed by the decree of Allah. That a poor person comes and his family are poor at home and he's scared and fearful and embarrassed. And yet when he leaves, even though he has committed a sin, because of the virtue of Allah, he leaves as a person who is happy. And not only that, he leaves and he's taking food for his family. Also from this benefits of this hadith is that Medina, from the east and the west, it is surrounded by plains of lava. And that is that the mountains of Medina, at one stage they were volcanoes. And even now, if you go to Umrah, as you're going to Medina from Mecca, you will see on certain sides that they sand, and on certain sides is a very black rock. And this black rock, it is lava which has dried over time because of a volcano which erupted, of course, a long time ago. And that's why he said, the man, he said, فَوَاللَّهِ مَا بَيْنَ لَابَتَيْهَا. He said, by Allah, there's nobody in between the two lava plains of Medina who's more poorer than my family. So when you see the black stones and the black rocks, and they're very light in weight, it is because they are lava plains, and this is between the east and the west. And we suffice with that. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَسَلَّمُ